trust in his love. I will trust the Lord, oh my soul.
We're just going to stay in a posture of worship and prayer. I'm actually going to read a scripture. We're going to have a little time for scripture meditation. So if you want to keep standing, you can. Or if you want to sit down, that's fine. Or lay down. But I want to ask everybody to just close their eyes. Just continue in that posture of prayer and worship. We talked a few weeks ago about this idea of holy imagination. That God has given us the tool of our mind to be a tool for worship. And the scripture is full of very rich, beautiful, powerful imagery of who God is. And I want to encourage us right now as I read a passage that might be known or unknown, as it's full of wonderful, beautiful, rich images, just to be free and not hold back. Let the beautiful tool of holy imagination that God has given you put you in this scripture. Let it be. Let it go wild to ponder, to reflect, to chew on the incredible truth that is here. He gave us our mind for a reason, and the number one reason is to ponder his glory. So I'm going to read us a scripture and just invite you in your own way to let your holy imagination worship God. Coming from the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of those lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his hand upon me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. And moving ahead to chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, precious stones. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around them and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever, then the 24 elders would fall down before him who's seated on the throne and worship him. He lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." I just want to encourage us right now just to take 2 minutes to continue to allow your holy imagination to worship the Lord. Maybe there's a specific image that sticks out, maybe a phrase, something you feel like the Holy Spirit's just highlighting, that through the tool of your God-given imagination, you're just drawn in to love God, to worship God, to be in awe of God. I encourage you to just look for that thing that the Lord is highlighting and just take a couple minutes. Just in silence, just ponder who God is. Let your affections give him praise. All right, I'm actually just going to just go right into the message here. Revelation 1:17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Revelation 4, 24 elders fell down before him, who is seated on the throne, and they worshiped him. They cast their crowns before the throne. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. There's a trend there. John falls on his face before God. Creatures in God's presence shout, "Holy, holy, holy." The elders fall on their face. They take off their crowns. They lay them at the throne. It reminds me of the Old Testament word for glory, such as the glory of God dwelt on Mount Sinai. This word actually means weight. The word glory, you see all throughout the Old Testament, talks about the glory of God was here, the glory of God was there. And the word actually means weight or heaviness. To be in God's presence throughout Old Testament, New Testament, Revelation, will invoke a reverence, an awe, a holy fear that might cause you to fall down, literally, or in the posture of your heart. It's my conviction and challenge to all of us this morning that we would ask the Lord to help grow in us a holy fear of God, a holy reverence that feels the weight of his glory. It feels the heaviness of his worth. And if you know me, or if you don't know me, you know that I don't use the word fear very often. I think it can be very misused. But as we're talking about the holiness of God and having a reverent fear, a holy awe of who God is, there is a very appropriate and biblical place for a healthy fear of God. Proverbs 9:10, a very old and special verse to me as it was our school's verse growing up. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. My conviction that we live in a culture that is increasingly lacking wisdom, right living. And why is that? And it's right here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That until we have an awe, a reverence, a submission and surrender to the throne, then we're living like fools because we're on the throne of our own heart. And so wisdom, according to God's word, wisdom, and we all want wisdom, right? We all want to be able to be confident that we know what's right and to do what's right, to not be fools in our lives and our decisions and our actions and our affections. Nobody wants to be a fool. And God's word says that wisdom begins with a bended knee before the throne of the King of Kings. And then until our heart posture and lives and actions is a bended knee before the throne, we have no wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is huge. This is important for all of us, within the church, without. Because we do live in a world, in a culture that is cheapening the fear of God, that cheapens the reverence and awe, saying maybe even it's unnecessary, it's archaic, it's a fantasy. But the result of that will be we will live like fools. So to live in a reverence of God is to find the beginning of wisdom. It's to find our anchor point. And to allow the heaviness, the good heaviness. It's interesting. No one ever complained about that heaviness. They fell down. They maybe were a little afraid. But no one said stop. Ever in the Bible. Encountering God's presence may have evoked awe and reverence and even terror at the beginning, but no one said stop. There is something that comes alive in the soul when we recognize the reality of Revelation 4, 10, and 11, where we finished. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So how central is the awe and reverence of God supposed to be in our lives? So central that from the deepest place of our heart, the cry is, the confession is, by your will, we exist. That's a humble posture. That's a healthy reverence to say, all the glory, all the honor, all the praise to you. By your will, we were created and exist. There is no pride in the presence of God. And my challenge for us is to continue to seek this road of saying, God, would you give me a holy reverence for you? Let me live my life in a way where I feel the weight of how awesome you are. And I want to shape my entire life around the weight of your glory. Even and down into the little nitty-gritty daily moments and things that may seem mundane. As the Apostle Paul said it, whether you eat or drink or whatever you're doing, do it all for the glory of God. And I love how nitty-gritty that is. Because it says, not just when you're in the four walls of the church, not just when you're enjoying singing worship songs, not just when you're in fellowship with brothers and sisters, although all of those are massively important, not just when you're reading the Bible and you're in a specific time of prayer, massive, important, great. And Paul says that too, but I love how he gets down. There's a debate going on in the church, and he just gets down into the nitty-gritty of just eating and drinking. And in fact, whatever you're doing, do it with that holy reverence of a sense of the weight of who God is. And maybe it's not going to make you fall down, everything you do, but to feel the posture of your heart, there's a weight here. I'm not on the throne of my own heart, just doing whatever I think or feel or want. I'm coming and laying down my crown to say, I exist. I exist. That's the being verb, just reality. You and I exist because of his will. There's a weight to that. And all of this is done not out of a fear of judgment. And this is where I do think it's important to recognize the in Christ reality. That in Christ there is no condemnation. In Christ, the wrath of God is gone. So as we seek to live in a holy reverence, a holy fear of God, it's not out of a fear of judgment or condemnation, but out of a reverence, a sense, a weighty sense of his power, his majesty, his holiness. He is the creator. We are just the creature. He is truly set apart That's what that word holy means. Truly, totally different than us. We can't create except what he has instilled in us that reflects his image. I just want to give a little example that was a powerful moment for me personally. 17 years ago, I don't remember exactly, I was a sophomore, junior in college, and I lived in Costa Rica for a year and lived with a family. And in the little room that I got to live in, there was a little balcony, little covered balcony, just kind of like this size, very small, but you could walk out there, sit a bench, read, etc. A little covering on it. There was this one time where there was this lightning storm going on, a thunder and lightning storm. And I don't know if it's because we're closer to the tropics or what it was, but there was nothing like this that I ever experienced in my life. And my buddy, who's also from the States, from our same college, we were down there together. Matt, he was over. And this storm just comes. We were in my room, and then this storm comes. And it just starts ripping in a way where my heart stopped a couple times. Where there is, it wasn't the intensity of the rain, but there was the lightning that's flashed. And if you've been in a storm like this, you know the holy fear that comes upon you. And I could not describe it. I had never tasted anything like that. But there were these flashes of lightning and then roars of thunder that literally, like, immediately, like, pulsed something through my whole body of fear and awe and reverence. And so we started enjoying this. And so we're like, oh my gosh, let's go. Let's get as close to it as we possibly can. So we went out on the balcony, and we were out there for an hour. Literally, it then became a worship session. We started giving the glory to God. We were imagining, man, maybe this is what heaven's like. The Bible describes, you know, God's throne room as peals of thunder and lightning. And we ended up, like, I wish I had it on video. It was such a precious moment for me personally to be able to look back on. But we were like dancing. We were leaning on the balcony, and we were just sitting there like little kids. You know when like a little kid is playing a game and you're making them laugh, and then they start understanding the game, and so they have this little anticipation, and they'll sit there and they'll be like, and they're like laughing almost before you even tickle them. That's what we had become. We'd become these little kids, and it was solid. It was consistent. So we knew it was coming. We didn't know exactly when it was going to come, but it was going to come. And so we literally were sitting there like trembling, just excited, and then it would come, and it would just rip. I mean, rend the heavens and come down. I had never heard anything that sounded like the heavens are ripping. And then there was this crash, a crash that would send this chills and this fear and this butterfly through our whole body. And we got to love it, though. We were sitting here trembling, and it would hit. We'd be like, poof. We'd be like, whoa, yeah, yeah. We're looking at each other, and we're like, come on. And we're like jumping, and we were doing this. I mean, we're 20-year-old college kids. We probably looked so weird, but we were absolutely in awe, worshiping. It felt amazing. It was this moment of like, oh my God, there is so much power out there that's not from me. I am nothing like that. I cannot produce that. I can't even come close. It makes my knees buckle. It makes my heart jump. It makes my soul feel alive, and I love it. And so for an hour, we had the best worship session, one of the best worship sessions I've ever had in my life, of just being in awe of God. And afterwards, I realized that was awesome. But the reason why we were able to enjoy that is because we were under a shelter. If I was out in the middle of the street, I would have great reason to be terrified. It would not be fun. It wouldn't be worship. It would be run for your life. And I felt like that became for me a picture of the appropriate fear of the Lord. Outside of Christ, just be terrified. In Christ, under the shelter of his righteousness, wrapped in a robe of his righteousness, as the book of Isaiah says, with no condemnation in Christ, as Galatians says, all the wrath of God gone, as Romans says. Now I am in a shelter, and my fear of God is not a fear of punishment or death or condemnation, but it's a holy awe. Wow. And that he's actually on my side and will take care of me. Like happened to John, as he had this moment in God's presence of holy awe and felt the weight and his knees buckled and he just fell down. And remember what it says? But then he felt a hand upon him saying, get up. Actually, the first words were, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. It's a powerful moment. The response is, whoa, fear, I'm not worthy. This is crazy. So much power. And in Christ, puts a hand on our shoulder and says, yeah, it's awesome, but you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of me. You can be in awe, but don't be afraid. Or as that same John wrote, the same John wrote in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect or perfected love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This is the beauty of the shelter of Christ. In Christ, God does not want you to be afraid of him. He wants his love to so be perfected in your heart that like a little child, there's no fear of death, no fear of punishment. Like the little child that I was on that balcony, I can just literally dance with joy in awe, but have no fear whatsoever of death. Now, maybe that was naive on my part, but it's not naive on your part to live like that. That is our privilege in Christ. Yes, holy awe and reverence. No, to being afraid of God, being fearful of punishment. In Christ, we have the privilege to bask as beloved children. Say, God, let your love so touch my heart that I'm not scared of you anymore. Because if we're honest, it's very easy, based on things that have happened, maybe even based on some readings of scripture or messages you've heard or things that have happened in life, to be afraid of God, to think that God wants to hurt you, and God is bad, and you should fear God for punishment. So I think there's a beautiful tension here in God's word of fear and love in Christ. There's a healthy fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, so we don't treat God cheaply, like a Santa Claus, if you will, where we think he exists for our good, as a consumer that just goes to him when we want something or need something, which is what we're told in some ways every single day. So we do need to be protected from that very low view of God. And the fear of the Lord protects us, that says, until I lay my crown down at your feet,
I'm a fool. You are worthy of everything. And then, on the other side of that spectrum, if you will, to say, but in Christ, I am in a shelter, and you are not honored if I fear you for punishment. That doesn't honor your great love. So, Lord, would you reveal to me your love in such a way, perfect it in such a way, that I am set free from the bondage of fear, and I know I'm safe, and I know you're good, and I know you love me. Let me pray a blessing on us. Heavenly Father, these are things that are in some ways too deep for words to say. They should be said, they should be proclaimed. But it's your Holy Spirit that reveals who you are to our hearts. And so I pray a blessing this morning on all those hearts who are hearing your word open. They're open right now. They're hungry. I pray a blessing for those who need greater revelation of the holiness of God, the weightiness of God. I pray your Holy Spirit would do that. I believe you already did it this morning for many. I pray you continue. I pray that you would steal in hearts this morning that healthy awe and reverence, that we would live with it. Live with it. So that everything we do, everything we say, every decision we make, there's nothing in life that's outside of the scope of where you are God. Our thoughts, our actions, our marriage, how we parent, our work, how we spend money, how we hope, how we dream. Everything we do, there is a way to live with you as God. So I pray that you would be sealing in hearts today the sense of your glory, the weight of your glory. And that you would lead people into the specifics for where they're at in life, how they can take another step of obedience to live with you as King, to lay down their crown and live with you as King. And I pray for others who need this morning that greater revelation that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to perfect your love for each one of us, for your beloved children, for you so loved the world that you sent your only Son to die, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And you did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. I pray for greater revelation of the ridiculous, lavish love of God that sets us free to be childlike with no fear. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song.